to get the Word of God sown into the person. If God's Word is in your heart, then it can get to your mind. Right? If it's in your mind, it can get to your lips. If it can get to your lips, it can get to the ether out here. None of that's going to happen if we don't have God's Word in us. So that's why we preachers do what we do. You know, we read the Bible. We encourage you to read it. We do a lot of this to sow the Word of God into our hearts and our minds, and then to get it on our lips and speak it out. So responsive readings are kind of like that. Add to that the whole idea of confession, and not just the confession of sin, but what about positive confession? Right? Positive confession is another way of getting the Word of God from within us out into at least our own ears, because you're the first one probably to hear what you say. So how about this? This is the day the Lord has made. Christ in me, the hope of glory. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. With God, nothing is impossible. Now, that'd be a good one to use a lot this week. There's some I ams in the scripture. One of them is, I am the Lord that brought you out. If you go to a search engine in a Bible software and you type in I am, oh, it's going to fill up with a whole bunch of references. God shows up and gives us his name, I am. We people try to craft names for gods. We carve them, we mold them, we make all kinds of gods, and then we give them names of powers that we wish we had. And then the Lord shows up, says, I am. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Who needs encouragement this morning? That'd be a good one. I am the Lord your God. I'm with you always, even to the end of whatever it is you're going through. How many are you are ready for something to be over? Yeah. I got some stuff. I'm ready for it to be gone. And God is with me all the way. Rejoice in the Lord always. Good job. One of my current favorites is take every thought captive. Take every thought. How many of you have thoughts during the day? Even with the wives gone, I still have thoughts. Take every thought captive to the will of God. Wow. Give no place to the enemy. Something we learned in our spiritual war class. If the enemy shows up, kick him out. If there's a gate that he's coming through, close the gate. If there's some strategy that he is working against you, shut it down. We'll learn more about that starting again in May. Forgive, and it shall be forgiven you. Forgive, and it shall be forgiven you. Do we need any practice with that during the week? You mentioned your son in Paris. My number three son, who I would love to introduce to you someday. His name is John. He fathered a child about 11 years ago. And the lady that he was with, who's the mother of the child, they stayed together. And it was a pretty bad relationship. They just fought all the time. Can you imagine? If you're going to fight all the time, why stay together? It's almost like they fed on the fights. Some days he would call me and say, I just can't take this anymore. Then she would call me, I just can't take this anymore. Fought. 10 years. Last August they got married. Now, not only did they have a Christian ceremony, and not only are they going regularly to church, but this marriage, I have never seen a more dramatic change in a person than I have seen in Rebecca. Because she is not walking around the house every day fearing he's going to kick her out or leave. She is now wife. Hallelujah. Do you see what that does to the heart of a woman?
Yeah. Yeah.
And I mean, they are just doing so exceedingly wonderful because of commitment to Christ.
Amen.
So my prayers are for any wayward son. We've all got prodigal kids probably, but it is possible. I am the bread of life, Jesus said. He also said, I am the light of the world. He said, I am the door. I am the good shepherd, and my sheep know my voice. Oh, folks, one reason I encourage you to keep reading the scriptures is the voice of God will come through. And the Holy Spirit will touch on scriptures and touch in your heart and answer wherever it is you're living. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Thanks be to God who gives the victory through Christ Jesus. How about this one? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, there's one we maybe could use a lot more of understanding. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And you, even you, will be saved. Even me. Because he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. One of his followers, trying to wrestle through this planet Earth stuff, trying to figure out what God says compared to what Earth says, what his faith is telling him as over and against what the flesh is trying to do for him. The world, the flesh, and the devil are enemies, yeah? So he's caught in this conundrum is a neat word. He's caught in this bind between what God wants and what he wants. Here's what the scripture says. By the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God. Are you a Christian? Are you given gifts? Are you blessed? By the grace of God, you are what you are.
Oh, well, I can't do what he can do.
No, and he can't do what you can do. Whole nother sermon. By the grace of God, you are who you are. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. He who has the Son has life. I am exceedingly joyful and I am not ashamed. I am not weak. I am crucified with Christ. I am an ambassador in bonds. I am set for the defense of the gospel. I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. That just kind of appeared on my keyboard last night. I was thinking about this morning. I was thinking about my sermon as I was reviewing some notes. I was just thinking about what kind of confession we had, and I just started clicking along. God's word sown in us can refresh us. It can. You will never be lonely if you are with the Lord. Amen? Amen. Now, I'm guessing that we don't have Sunday school, but am I wrong?
I have
some
prepared for the teenagers.
Oh, you have stuff for the teenagers. All right. Okay, kids, you are dismissed. You'll notice a lot of notes in the bulletin on both the inside and back panel. Lots of good things are going on. We've prayed for the ladies to have a great retreat and a safe return. And this afternoon, as Dayspring finishes our service this morning, if you are so inclined, you are invited to join with the Methodist Church around the corner as they celebrate their 110th anniversary. And they just happened to pick a day when a lot of our gals were gone, but they are brothers and sisters in the faith. And oh my goodness, is their denomination going through a terrible time. In fact, it seems like we Christians, we love to get together and fellowship, and then we love to get together in bigger numbers of like-minded people, and then for some reason we just love to form corporations. And then after we form corporations, of course, we have to have bylaws. And then as soon as we have bylaws, then we have to have policies, and then we have to have statements of faith, and then we have to try and write down everything that we say we believe. Right? And then there's conflict because you might think something differently than I think. And that's the end of that parade. Well, several hundred years into it, the Methodists, who number about 12 million, so they're no small bunch of people, at their corporate core, at their headquarters level, they are being split. The Episcopalians have been split. The Lutherans have been split. You name a denomination, it's probably had to go through several splits. What does that sound like to you in history? The Reformation, exactly. You know, Martin Luther, he didn't set about to create the Lutheran Church. He didn't set apart about to cause a big split. He was, if anything, trying to bring the truth of God's word back into the faith system of the organization. And so his theses that were nailed to the church door in Wittenberg, that was all trying to help correct what he saw as abuses. And of course, it didn't work very well. And
Or it did
work very well. But I ask you, pray for our brothers and sisters in the faith, whether they're Baptist, Methodist, Lutheran, Presbyterian, Foursquare, whoever they are, we pray for them, yeah?
Amen.
And we ask them to pray that we be enlightened as well. Forgive us, oh God, that we haven't learned how to get along and play nice with each other. Help us, amen? Well, our reading this week is very similar to this kind of a problem. First, we read 1 and 2 Samuel, then we read 1 and 2 Kings. Soon, we're going to read 1 and 2 Chronicles. But that is not how the history happened. That's how it's in your Bible, but that is not a chronological accuracy. The way history happened is 1 Samuel was first, and then 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles kind of parallel each other. So you got 1 Samuel, then you got 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles happening at the same period of time, then 1 Kings and 2 Chronicles, and then 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles parallel because the Chronicles last for much longer than the Kings in the history. Scholars love this kind of stuff. People love to line up all these dates and cross-reference all of these kings. And I can see where that'd be very exciting study to just try and place all the names that we're reading about in a chronological order to kind of see how that all fits together. That would be wonderful. There's a lot of overlap that happens, and you can cross-reference not only between Samuel and the Kings and Chronicles, you can cross-reference with other scriptures that all point historically to the same kind of point in time. These are the stories of the kings of Israel. And since the nation of Israel is now divided into what we call Israel and Judah, you've got the 10 kingdoms and the 10 tribes and the 2 tribes, and we know that there's been this big divide that predates the Reformation by a long time. Even among God's chosen people came this big division. And Scripture gives us a lot of detail about which king is good and which king is evil or bad. And a lot of times we're reading through this and we can get all burdened down in the detail and the tragedy and the backstabbing and all of the treachery and all the plotting against people and the way one family rises against another family and the way we use even the pagan kingdoms to come and help us get our way. You know all of that? But it really gets solved very quickly if you just read, this king was a good king, or this king was a bad king. Now, what was the defining, what made a king good or bad? I heard all of that at once. I think it was, if they loved God and followed his leading in their lives, right? If they led their kingdom in the ways of God, then they got blessed by God. Now, I don't know how many rocket scientists we have in the room. I'm certainly not one of them, but I can get good and bad. I can grasp that much. My focus this year has been to look for wonder. As I'm reading, I'm trying to look for the wonder of the way God's at work, not just the complication of history and chronology and all of that. To see something wonderful in history, because that which produces wonder in us usually is not only impactful, but it's memorable. Have you ever been on a wonderful vacation? And do you remember it still? In fact, the more wonderful it was, the more impactful it was, the more you're likely to recall it, right? Yeah. And that's the way our lives are unfolding. God wants to impact us with his presence. We begin this week with 2 Kings, starting in chapter 6. You don't need to turn there right away. It's the story of Elijah causing an iron axe head to float back to the top of the Jordan River. Now, folks, I don't know if this struck you as you're reading through, but you have whatever it is that precedes this story. Then you've got maybe this many lines in your Bible that tells you what I just told you. And then it completely goes somewhere else. Why did they even put in the scripture that Elijah caused an axe head to come float to the top of the Jordan River? God bless you. Do you think it was that God wanted to remind them who was in charge? Right in the middle of all kinds of history happening, he says, oh, by the way, watch this. And I don't know if the Jordan River at that time of year was raging fast or slow, but apparently that axe head didn't just float to the surface. It stayed right there so they could get the thing. And it just kind of made my eyes twinkle as I'm reading this story. Why would he put that right there? And I said the same thing. It's a miracle. Yeah. It's a miracle.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, God, for miracles. Have you ever had one?
Yeah.
Do you need one?
Yes.
Miracles get your attention, people. Yeah. Miracles are memorable. Maybe that's why there's so many of them in the Bible. Yes. See, you could take just four lines and develop it into almost a whole teaching. Well, it just so happens at this point in history, there had been a thing called the School of Prophets developed. A school teaching men to be prophetic. It started to grow because more people wanted to join the School of Prophets. It became very popular, I think, to become associated with the School of Prophets. So the Bible tells us that they needed more space. So Elijah works another miracle, increasing the space. He probably wanted to demonstrate to the prophets how a prophet should work. If you're going to be a prophet of God, then the gift of prophecy should reside in you. Amen? In other words, we don't just declare ourselves prophets. Well, we could. Maybe some do. I don't know. But if I'm going to declare myself a prophet, then the gift of prophecy should be part of my ministry, right? And if I prophesy something to happen, and it doesn't happen, what do you call me? A false prophet. Now, because I don't want to be called a false prophet, I'm going to be very, very careful with what I prophesy. I think the miracle that we should focus on is Jesus Christ. As I read about axe heads or schools of prophets, what I want to concentrate on is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is some miracle. He provides everything we need. He provides everything we need. Okay, back to the kings of Israel and Judah. In chapter 8, Jehoram, he's listed as a bad king. Ahaziah is listed as a bad king. Chapter 11, Joash shows up and he's listed as a good king. Chapter 14, Amaziah comes along. He's listed as a good king. Azariah is listed as a good king. Jotham is listed as a good king. We've got a series of pretty good people going on here. But then chapter 16, Ahaz is a bad king. Hoshea is very bad. And if you would turn with me to chapter 17 of 2 Kings, verse 7, this disaster came upon the people of Israel because they worshipped other gods. Now, I don't know if that 2 Kings 17:7. I don't know if that's in your Bible, underlined or starred. I don't know if you even think this way. But we got good kings and bad kings, right? A good king is one who does the will of God, and God blesses. All right. The bad king is the one who disobeys God, rejects God, or fellowships with the pagan nations and takes after their gods, correct? So this is the formula. We've heard it now how many times just in the first 314 pages of Bible? If you partner with the enemy, things are not going to go well. If you fellowship, what's it going to tell us coming up in the Proverbs? Bad company corrupts good morals. You parents, that's what you look after all the time with your kids, isn't it? Is who their friends are. Who are they partnering up with? Who are they running with? And you search their community and you try and invite over to your house the good kids. Verse 13. Again and again, the Lord has sent his prophets and seers to both warn Israel and Judah. And here's the warning. Turn from your evil ways. This isn't that complicated. It is that wonderful. If you got something in your life that you know is not right, stop it. If you have a certain thought pattern that is a negative thought pattern, stop it. If you enjoy pushing the buttons of your husband or wife, knowing that by pushing that button you will invoke negative response, stop it. The global teaching here is turn from your evil ways. Carol and I are experts. We are experts at knowing one another's hotspots. You get that way after years of marriage. And remember this business of marriage, Paul teaches us. He says, I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Right? That's the concept of marriage we're going for. The bridegroom and the bride. Jesus doesn't come along and push your hot buttons. He doesn't come along and tell you that you're a failure or that you missed that or you didn't do something correctly. Jesus doesn't come along and beat you up. Now, he may come along and encourage you and strengthen you and comfort you. But he's not out there, as Mel Gibson said in a movie, to peck a fight. That's not why he's come. He came to pick a fight. And he won that fight, didn't he? Chapter 17, verse 14. So verse 13 says, turn from your evil ways. Verse 14 says, but the Israelites would not listen. So I had two of my grandkids up at the house yesterday to do some yard work. Their father volunteered them. And as soon as he volunteered them to come do yard work, I shuddered. I knew it would be easier if he just kept them at home. But there was a part of the yard work, quite honestly, I just didn't want to do it. I don't have enough strength yet. This idea of doing the ivy and the trimming of the bush. Anyway, so Josh and Malachi showed up, and I had to be a little bit of a grandfather. I said to them, I said, now, boys, you realize that you are here to help me work, right? Not to cause me work. Does that sound like a grandparent? I'm calling on you to help me, not to hurt me. And then I handed them an electric trimmer and a couple hundred feet of cord. And I challenged their father, do not cut the cord. Okay, I then had to go help my son move, so I'm gone for a few hours. I come back. The 100 feet of cord are still intact. The ivy is all trimmed. I mean, it was amazing. They actually did what they were commissioned to do. Except, there was yard debris covering my driveway, not in the pickup truck. Do you know what I'm saying? This story is a lot about the way God has to deal with me and you. I got a job for you to do. Okay. Well, did you ever think to sweep up the ivy that you just cut? What happened to the sweep up part? This, dear ones, we need to continue to pay attention to the voice of the Lord, right? If he tells you to go somewhere, don't just jump over there, wherever it is, without having some understanding of what the sweep up might be. You know what I'm saying? There's more to this than just launching into something. Turn from all your evil ways, but the Israelites would not listen. How many times did I have to tell these grandkids, here's how you do the job? Any of you parents ever have to tell your kid more than once? That you have to go follow up on that? It's not a bad thing. I'm not saying the kids are bad. It's just, if you're not going to listen, if you're going to harden your heart, then you're not going to get the blessing that God has for you. Verse 18, because the Lord was very angry with Israel, he swept them away from his presence. If there's a disaster in Scripture, there it is. It's he swept them away from his presence. One of the most painful things we do in relationships is we reject people. I will never forget. I mean, this is in me so deep. I'm the associate pastor at another church. I'm one of the counselors. A gentleman comes in who I knew as a member of the church. As far as I knew, he was an upstanding, right guy who loved God. He sits down in the chair in front of me and he looks at me and he says, Skip, will you be my friend? What? I mean, that was my thought inside. Will I what? I mean, I'm here. I'm one of the pastors. I'm here on staff. I'm here to love. And what this guy needed was a friend. And it just so happens that he wasn't a very friendly guy. His demeanor, his behavior, his interactions with other people were not warm and fuzzy. And he was dying inside because he didn't have relationships with people. And I'm sure it was his blunt nature. I mean, he's the kind of a guy that would look and say, you need to lose some weight. Well, thanks. Let's not go to the movie together. And it got to the point where he comes in and says, will you be my friend? That didn't take any great counseling. It just took some humble friendship, didn't it? How many times do we reject people from our presence? You think about it. We even do it in our families, don't we? Husbands and wives, don't we reject one another? I just don't want you in my presence. That's about the most painful thing a wife or a husband can do to one another. It's like, get out of my sphere. We do it to our kids. We get so angry and so upset with our kids at times. A timeout is you go clean up the barn or something. And the kids are probably saying, wait a minute, I don't mind cleaning up the barn, but can't you come with me? This is very big, folks. I'm just scratching the surface of something that would take a long time, but you see if it's in your Bible the way it is in mine. Verse 18, because the Lord was very angry with Israel, he swept them away from his presence. And church, we would do well if we took heed to those words and didn't do that to one another. Forgive me if I ever give you the feeling that I am rejecting you from my presence. Especially if you're one who just needs a friend. Right? This is big. Then we get to chapter 17, verse 28. So one of the priests who had been exiled from Samaria returned to Bethel and taught the new residents how to worship the Lord. Do you ever think that your worship of God has reached maturity? I mean, do you feel like you know all there is to know about the worship of God? Are you able to fully worship God? I don't know all the ways that this can apply to us, but I know in church life, we create a worship experience in our churches. And if you go from church to church, you quickly discover they have a certain style, they have a certain style, they have a certain style. You know what I mean? I grew up in an Episcopal church, and you walk in, you could see what hymns you're going to do. They were on numbers on the side up there. Four hymns, we're going to sing those four hymns. And that was the worship of the Lord. Well, if you ask the priest about it, he would say, no, the worship of God is the service, right? The whole service. What if we said, Lord, teach me what it is to worship. Would that be good? Maybe as comfortable as we are with the worship that we have, the people who have rejected God are now being brought back into his fold. They are rejecting the idols. They're turning from their evil ways. They're coming back into the presence of God. Are you following the story here? And now they need to be taught the worship of God. I rejoice that every Sunday we get to worship, don't you? We start with worship so that we can say to God, come here. Come and be with us again, afresh and new. Chapter 18 is about Hezekiah. He's a good king. In chapter 19, Jerusalem is saved. Listen to verse 7. So the Lord was with him, and Hezekiah was successful in everything he did. Okay, just underline that and write down. He followed the Lord, and so he was successful. He was successful because he was a good king. What if he had been a bad king? Not successful. Now, chapter 22, we're finishing our assignment quickly. We get to 2 Kings chapter 22. This absolutely blows my mind. What people are we talking about here? We're talking about the Jewish people, right? We're talking about the chosen people of God. We're talking about God's people, yes? In chapter 22, Josiah shows up. He's now going to rule in Judah. He is acting as the high priest at the time. Now, when you read high priest, what are you thinking? Just in everyday language, what are you thinking of the high priest? Spiritual leader of the people, right? So they have a priesthood, and he's the high priest. So he's the dude, right? If anybody's in touch with God, it's going to be him. And actually, it's Hilkiah who is the high priest. So Josiah is acting now as the king. He's an eight-year-old king. But look at verse 8. Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan, the court secretary. Does your book read what mine says here? I have found the book of the law. This is the high priest finding, it sounds like for the first time in a long time, he's found the book of the law. Yeah. And oh my gosh, look where he found it. In the temple. Duh. Do you see how far religion can take you away from God? Religion and structure and power and control. So he discovers the book of the law. And chapter 23, this king Josiah takes up the book and he reads it. Now, who does he read it to? He reads it to the people. He doesn't just read it to the educated clergyman. He reads the book to the people. 23:25. Well, actually, verse 23:23, it says, there the king read to them the entire book of the covenant that had been found in the Lord's temple. Verse 25, never before had there been a king like Josiah, who turned to the Lord with all his heart and soul and strength, obeying all the laws of Moses, and there's never been a king like him since. Come on, Donald Trump. Read for us the book of the law. Share with us the covenants of God. And if it's not going to be that king, then let's get the next king. The most wonderful, productive thing a leader can do for his people is bring them to God. Amen? In chapter 25, it's a pretty bad deal. The temple is destroyed. What caused the temple to be destroyed? We can read about it factually. We can understand what nation rose up against them. We can look at all that great history. But we know what happened. Is somehow they left the presence of God again. No matter how good Josiah had been, it didn't last. And I don't want to be that kind of Christian. I don't want to just be a Sunday morning Christian, do you? I don't want to be the kind of Christian that the only time I'm close to God is when I'm singing praise songs in my car. I want to be an everyday kind of Christian. Because I don't want the presence of the Lord to depart from me. And I know what it feels like, and I can see the results of it. I'll close with chapter 25, verse 27. Well, 26. Then all the people of Judah, from the least to the greatest, as well as the army commanders, fled in panic to Egypt. For they were afraid of what the Babylonians would do to them. So here we've got a whole nation now running in fear, no longer seeing the chariots of fire, no longer seeing the heavenly host, no longer seeing the myriad of God's spirits able to defend them, yes? No longer seeing the might and the power of God Almighty available to them. No longer seeing any of that. All they could see were the Babylonians. Sounds like the spies that went into the promised land, right? And they came back and they said, well, they seemed like giants to us. And so we seemed like grasshoppers to ourselves. My gosh. In the 37th year of the exile of King Jehoiakim of Judah, evil Merodach ascended to the Babylonian throne. He was kind to Jehoiakim and released him from prison on April the 2nd of that year. He spoke kindly to him and gave him a higher place than all the other exiled kings of Babylon. He supplied him with new clothes to replace his prison garb and allowed him to dine in the king's presence for the rest of his life. There's hope. You remember Joseph? Remember how Joseph behaved when he was in captivity? There's hope. If you get nothing else out of this message this morning, there is hope in the presence of God. History tells us to return to the Lord and be saved. Jesus says, come unto me. All you who are weary. Any weary? Any weary in the room? Heavy laden? Any heavy laden people in the room? All right, he says, come to me. It gets really good here. He doesn't say, come to me and empty your pockets. That's not this message. He says, come to me. And I, Jesus Christ, will give you, wow, entering into the rest of the Lord. That is his presence. When you are in the presence of God, folks, it is well with your soul. The guy that wrote that song, you know the history of it as well. Disaster had happened to his whole family. And he says, it is well with my soul. So find us that way this coming week, O Lord. Find us, a people, in your rest, declaring it is well with my soul. Amen? Amen. Well, God bless you, church. Get ready to welcome home the ladies, those of you that have ladies coming back. If you want to go over to the Methodist Church about 12:30, they're celebrating. God is good.
All the time.
All right. God bless you. We have some fellowship snacks to enjoy, and you can talk with Dave and George about their miracle. I'm sure they'd love that. So you're dismissed.